You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org. And now, Pastor Lloyd Baker.
Okay. Hey, we've been talking about environments with the new sermon series. Today we're going to talk about an environment in marriage. It's really going to help your marriage out. We're pretty excited about that. I didn't know if you've seen this video. It's been on YouTube. Jimmy Fallon also featured it on one of his shows. And I don't know the total background behind it. But basically, there's this cockatoo that's owned by a new family, and the family that had it before either went through divorce, but they had a lot of marital issues, and all of a sudden, this new family gets the cockatoo, and this is what they see happen with the cockatoo here on this video. Yeah, come on. Don't get too quiet in here, all right? I love when it turns around and it's still talking. I don't know if you've ever been in that. That's sort of me. So by the time we're done, environments are circumstances, objects, conditions by which one is surrounded and ultimately determines its form and how it's shaped. You had environments as a child that made you who you are today. So we're going to talk about environments, not changes and not situations and if I just move this one thing, then it's going to change. But creating an environment in all aspects of our life, and today we're talking about marriage. Recently, my cable provider the TV that came in added this new channel. And the channel was called the Dog Channel. And I like dogs. I've had dogs in my life all the time. And you got it for free for a week, and then you could subscribe to this channel. So I thought, well, I'll check it out. I'm going to turn to the Dog Channel and see maybe dog shows or how to train your dog, stuff like that. And I got there, and what I didn't realize is it's not a dog channel. It's a channel for dogs. Have you ever seen like these scenescapes where there's just this peaceful music going on and the ocean is coming up and you sort of watch it just to relax? They had like a dog on the beach, sort of like in this sort of casual, relaxed pose, and the ocean's coming in and out, and they have this music going on, and then another dog's just laying in the field in the grass, and it has this beautiful, relaxing music. And the idea was that while you're gone at work during the day and your dog's alone, that you turn on this channel, and it allows the dog to have this peaceful environment while you're gone during the day. And I thought, you know what, I have a great idea. We should make a marriage channel. So when you're in the middle of the cockatoo fight, you can just say, hey, let's just turn on TV, and this sort of stock photo couple will be there, just sort of, you know, angelic voices behind them, and we'll all relax. Wouldn't that help your marriage out if you had something like that? No, I'm just kidding. We need to create environments in our life. We need to realize that environments are the only thing that create lasting change. And it's wrong for us to think that the one change, the one decision, if he would just do this, if she would just do that, that would change the nature of our marriage. And reality is, creating these things, this just sort of atmosphere around us that promotes health, that causes things, determine what will grow and what grow. And that's what environments do. Environments set a sort of a situation or an atmosphere that allow things to grow, that allow things to happen. It sets a tone, if you will, in your marriage. And environments are constant values. Environments are thoughtful patterns. They're common practices that we've set in place that create this atmosphere. And today I want to talk to everyone. And you may be sitting here and you're married for a short time and for a long time. This can help you in readjusting or reconfirming the environment that you have. Perhaps you've been married and divorced. This can help you because this might be, you see, you know what? If I ever walk into marriage again, if God calls me now, this is what I need. If you marry your second or third time, we want this marriage to last, right? That's why I speak about these things, because we want marriages to last. Maybe you're single here and you're like, you know, I really desperately want to be married someday. Then this is for you to get yourself ready to create the environment so there's no condemnation here. I was reading a website. I went to a website recently. It was talking about myths about marriage. This is not a Christian website, so it was interesting to get the perspectives. Here's some myths that they said that many people think about marriage. Number one, they said cohabitation, this is a myth, is just like marriage, but without the piece of paper. And many people think that. And what they said is cohabitation typically does not bring the benefits. These are studies that they've done. In the physical health, it's interesting, wealth, and emotional well-being that marriage does. And this is due in part to the fact that cohabitants tend to be more committed to themselves than they are to the marriage and their own personal autonomy, thinking about themselves. And so marriage actually is better in the fact that it creates this sort of atmosphere. The second myth was this, is that couples who live together before marriage are able to test how well suited they are for each other, and that they have more satisfying and long-lasting marriages than couples who do not do this. And many studies have found that those who live together before marriage have less satisfying marriages and a considerably higher rate and chance of eventually breaking up. And one reason is that people who cohabitate tend to be more skittish. They don't want to make commitments. They're willing to call it quits when the problems arise easier. But in addition, the very act of living together may lead to attitudes that make happy marriages more difficult. They found one recent study that suggests that there may be less motivation for cohabiting parents to develop their conflict resolution and how to deal with issues in life because, well, I always have an out. And so there's less of an incentive to do that. Another myth is just that the keys to a long-term marital success are good luck and romantic love. And you've seen that portrayed in the movies and the media, all kinds of things. If you just find the right person at the right time, and romance will trump all. Rather than luck and love, most common reasons couples give for their long-term marital success are commitment and companionship. They define their marriage as a creation that has taken hard work, dedication, and commitment to each other. And the happiest couples are friends who learn to share life together and interests and values. And the last myth that I think is great is many people have, married people, this is a myth, have less satisfying sex lives and less sex than single people. And according to large-scale national study and personal understanding, I would like to say that this is the truth. Married people have both more and better sex than unmarried couples. Not only do they have more sex, often it's more enjoyable emotionally and physically. So I'm about to give you an environment today that if you create in your marriage will keep your marriage successful. It's a very simple value system. It's a cemented mental decision that you have to make that will create the environment that will really keep your marriage from ending in divorce. And this is it. A covenant marriage instead of a contract marriage. A covenant marriage instead of a contract marriage. This is the one core value. This is the one unchanging mental state that would divorce-proof your marriage. And the reason is this, is cohabitation is not like marriage. The reason that's true, that cohabitation, living together before marriage, does not ensure success. The reason that the keys to long-term relationship is not pure luck and romance. And the reason that you enjoy sex more in a married relationship is this one conceptual ideology, covenant. It's a covenant. And we live in a contractual situation in society. And there's a reason for that. We deal with legalities and all kinds of things, and we sign contracts. And the signed contract says, I expect this from you, and then I will do this. You expect this from me, and I will do this. Last summer, I was in a situation where I bought supplemental insurance. We were overseas. I had a health issue that cost me $26,000. I came back, contacted the insurance company, and on page 38, you know, at section 45B, they found some clause that they said we are not going to cover your illness. It's $26,000. I've been in a battle with them since last June, and last week they reversed their decision, and finally they're going to like that. But I mean, the stress that brings when you're in a contractual situation. You said you're going to do this, and I said I was going to do this, and you're fighting, and you're working things. That's what a contract situation does instead of a covenant. And here's what happens when we walk into marriage. We walk into marriage full of dreams and desires. We grow up thinking all these things and watching these movies and playing Barbie and Ken and how well they get together and this beautiful house that they have. And so we walk into marriage with all these dreams and desires. And what happens is dreams and desires become expectations. I've thought about this all my life. This is the marriage I want, and I expect it to be that way. And after 5 years or 10 years or 2 weeks, when our expectations don't come true, expectations become entitlements. You owe me this. I've always dreamed of it. This is the way it's supposed to be. And now you owe me what I think it should be. And when we enter into that moment, right, it becomes contractual. and no longer covenant. Dreams become expectations and expectations become entitlement. I remember when we were dating, you promised. You know, I remember we sat on that tree and we kissed. You said it'd always be this way. And now it's not. And the problem is this, when you get into this situation, you enter into a debtor relationship. You owe me, I owe you, this is going to end in debt. It's sort of like having credit cards where you owe the company money, or your house mortgage, you owe them money, and you feel this pressure all the time to have to give and have to get it. And I don't remember the last time that Chase Bank sent me a Valentine's card. Because that's the relationship. So you moved from a covenant to a contract. Contracts are based upon performance. Covenants are based upon relationships. Contracts are based upon obligations and meeting expectations. Covenants are solemn pledges. God is a covenant God. All through the Bible, you'll see He's a covenant God. So I want to look in two situations in the Old Testament. We're going to read a lot of scriptures because I'm going to prove to you and show you that He's a covenant God. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. We're going to start in chapter 9, and then a little later we're going to go to chapter 17. So I'll give you a second to turn there in your Bibles if you'd like to. If not, we'll have the words on the screen. Genesis chapter 9. This is about Noah right after the flood. He and his family and the animals were saved. God comes to him in verse 8. It says, God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again. Notice his verbiage. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for how long? For all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures and every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. He just keeps repeating this. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth. And we're going to unpack a couple concepts about that in just a second. And turn to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to talk about Abraham, you'll see in a second. Verse 3. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. You will be called Abraham. And there's a reason that God changed not only his name, but Sarai's name. And by adding the suffix to that Ham, and by adding the suffix of A-H to the name of Sarah, actually what happened is he added the name of Yahweh to the end of their name. It was just the suffix part of it. So instead of Sarah's name just meaning the princess, it meant God's princess. So in this concept that he's establishing a covenant, he says, I am now owning you. You're mine, and I'm yours. We're in relationship together. I'm creating this covenant. So I want you to change your name so that people will know that we're in this relationship together. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. You are undergoing circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And you're going to see two things in these stories. You'll see something here, is that God made covenant promises that could not be changed and could not be altered. Did you notice that? Everlasting covenant. I will do this. It was not dependent on how you reacted. It's something I've chosen to do. It's a covenant. It lasts forever. It never changes. I've set my mind in stone. That is what a covenant is. And the second thing he said this is, he says, not only that, I am going to have a sign for our covenant that will forever remind us that we have a covenant together. That every time you see a rainbow, every time I see a rainbow, I will remember that we're in covenant together, that I made these choices. I have made this decision about your life. And in Abraham, it was circumcision. And so it's like marriage, right? We have a covenant, we made vows, we made decisions, we said we were going to do something. And in marriage, we have the wedding ring. It's the same concept. It's taken from the biblical concept. The ring is never ending. It's a circle and it's a sign. So every time I look at my ring, every time my wife looks at her ring, every time somebody else sees my ring, it is a sign and a remembrance of a covenant that I made with my wife. Jesus weighed in on marriage. It's found in Matthew 19, if you'd like to turn there. It's an interesting concept. The religious leaders of the day had set up a system to try to help people out through the rough times of marriages, to the point where men sort of dominated the marriage, and you could actually divorce your wife for all kinds of reasons. And they just opened it up larger and larger. If you married your wife and all of a sudden she gained 20 pounds, that could be an excuse for you to have a divorce. There were all kinds of things that they put in that were just ridiculous and silly, and they created these laws. So they come to Jesus and they say this. The Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They're asking this question because all these guys out there like to have that privilege and that right. So they're trying to set them up. Haven't you read? And any time that Jesus says to the religious leaders, haven't you read? They know, he knows they've read. It's not like, haven't you read that? No, I know you've read this. That in the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's a covenant. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together in this covenant, let no one separate. And Jesus saying, God's plan for marriage was very, very simple. It was this, is that in a covenant marriage, marriage was tended to be permanent and never broken. God has brought together, let no man separate. A covenant marriage was to be valued over other family relationships, other relationships. It was to be the premier relationship of relationships on earth. You shall leave your father and mother and be united with your wife. All other relationships pale in comparison on this earth to the marital relationship. And finally, unique in its union, the two shall become one. There's no other relationship you're going to have on this earth, children or anything else, where two people become one entity. It's unique. And so it's a covenant marriage. And here's the great thing about a covenant marriage. When you come into this concept, covenant marriages create freedom. They create security. They reduce stress. They increase the passion. They give an environment where people can grow. It's forever. And there are many people you probably hang out with at your work that say, you know what? I'm sort of feel stuck if I'm in a covenant relationship. You know what I mean? The ball and chains, or I'm married to the old man. No, let me tell you, you're set free from the fear that one decision, one mistake, something that you did wrong, or things that you're set free from that's going to end your relationship because you're in covenant. It breeds freedom. If you create this environment and you get to this place where this is a covenant relationship, it will radically change your marriage. Imagine a marriage where the stress to perform to meet expectations was totally gone. Where the pressure to be somebody that you're not no longer exists. Imagine a marriage where you realize you have a lifetime to discover each other, to know each other, to grow together. The time is on your side. It's not against you. You made covenant with vows when you got married, and you sealed it with a ring as a sign that you made this covenant. Your vows were not conditional. I don't know if you remember your vows. The traditional vows go something like this. I, Lloyd, take you, Judy, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, His covenant, right? And therefore I pledge myself to you. It's not conditional or contractual. It is a covenant. So I just want to go through a couple of these, and we'll talk about these. The vows that we made, first of all, to love, to hold, to love and to cherish. In other words, I'm only going to love you for the rest of our lives. You're going to be the one that I'm only going to love. How many of you know who Dear Abby was, is? I don't remember, yeah. You know, maybe 40% of you. Dear Abby used to write columns for people, and they would write in and ask requests and give us information, sort of the Dr. Phil of years ago, but it was in the newspaper, if you will. And so then everybody also had a handle. They never used their real name, so it was sort of a hashtag. So this guy wrote Dear Abby. He says, Dear Abby, I'm in love, and I'm having an affair with two different women other than my wife. I love my wife, but I love these other women too. Please tell me what to do, but don't give me any of that morality stuff. And he signed it, his tag, his name was, Too Much Love for Only One. So, Dear Abby's response is classic. And she wrote, Dear Too Much Love for Only One. The only difference between humans and animals is morality. So, if you need an opinion about your situation, call your veterinarian. Come on, right? And I realize that affairs happen. They do. I realize they're devastating. But I also realize that through the power and love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, they can be overcome. That God can bring healing and He can be restoration. But imagine the freedom in your relationship and knowing that you're going to be the only one they're ever going to love again. You're going to be the only one they're ever going to cherish again. You're going to be the only one they're ever going to flirt with again in their lifetime. Doesn't that bring passion to a relationship? It's a covenant. Freedom to a relationship. I'm only going to love you. Another one that I love is in sickness and in health. Or I will love you regardless of your physical appearance or situation. I have a news flash for all of you. Your physical appearance and health will change during the course of your marriage. On our wedding day, I was 6'4" and 175 pounds. That's what I weighed. This week on Tuesday, I had my 52nd birthday, and then on Valentine's Day was last Saturday. Anybody else have a birthday that's right next to a holiday? A couple of you, maybe, yeah. And so it seems like, wow, I just only get, you know, two mediocre gifts or whatever that looks like, you know what I mean? And so I said this year, listen, I want one big gift. Just one big gift. Just forget about the two. Let's put them all together. And I don't know if it was midlife crisis or whatever. I was thinking, you know, I want something that goes from 0 to 220 in like 6 seconds or left. You know what I mean? 6 seconds or less. That's what I want. I want something like that. And so on my birthday, she brings me this small box. I'm like, what is it? She goes, it's something that goes from 0 to 220 in less than 6 seconds. I said, all right. So I opened it up and it was a scale. I'm only kidding. My wife would never do that to me. That's just a joke. You change. Life happens. And when you got married, you didn't know the health issues that would happen in life later on. I think one of the most powerful things I've ever seen in marriage is when somebody is, and it's not a good thing, but for some reason something happens to them physically, and that other mate loves them like nothing ever changed. I say fortunate because I think it is fortunate. I was fortunate to do a funeral of somebody yesterday. I just met them a week ago. A 77-year-old man unexpectedly died, and somebody in our congregation lived right next to him. Good friends. These people love Jesus. They come from a Baptist sort of background. And they read the Bible every day. They loved each other. They didn't have a pastor here in Phoenix. So I got to meet them. And when he was very young, he got polio. And it curved his spine. And he was 6 inches shorter. And because of all these physical issues, he died at 77. And I got to hear all the stories. And she began to tell the stories of their life. And I got to sit there and listen to it. And let me tell you what. She never brought up that stuff. Of the hardships and the pain and what it was like to... And then she tells me, you know, I met him at a racetrack over 51 years ago. We married for 51 years. Met him at a racetrack. I wanted nothing to do with him. We started dating, and 7 weeks later, we got married. I'm like, now, I don't suggest that if you're single, okay? I'm just saying right now. But how does somebody who only knew somebody else 7 weeks, with all these physical issues, are married for 51 years, and all she can tell me is stories about how great it is? You know why? They had a covenant marriage. And they went into this thing and they said, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, their children love Jesus, their grandchildren love Jesus. It's powerful to see that. My wife got the short end of that stick. I live in a lot of pain, but you know what? She just loves me through it all. She's a wonderful caretaker in my life. For better or for worse. That sort of just covers it all, right? We could have just put that one and stopped there. I love you regardless of what hand that life deals to us. Because it's just not going to be what we think it is. I remember seeing people in 2008 when the economy crashed and all kinds of marital issues came up all of a sudden because things just turned worse. They weren't good anymore. Another little sort of funny story I'm going to tell them a lot today is a man and a doc went to a doctor, and he had had a mild heart attack and had some health issues. And so the doctor pulls the wife aside and said, listen, I want to talk to you, but you've got to really reduce the stress level in this guy's life if you want him to survive. I need you to cook him 3 healthy meals a day. And I need you to sort of do all the housework, take that stress off of him. Don't argue with him anymore. Don't disagree with him. Just remove that from him and be available for romance to him. So we just got to take care of that. If you want him to live, you know, these are the things you have to do. And on the way home, the husband's like, what did the doctor say to you? I mean, you went alone with him. And she paused for a second. She said, you're going to die. So you don't know what life's going to throw your way. For richer, for poorer. Or I'm going to love you regardless of your financial situation. Life is hard. And he or she will never fulfill all those expectations and dreams that you have. And some of you have dreamed of that house. It just may not happen. But I'm going to love you regardless of whatever situation we're in. I do remember one situation in 2008 where somebody was losing their house. And then all of a sudden they were looking. And I said, you know what? There are plenty of people who have lost their house and they still stay married. It's okay. It'll be okay. Covenant marriages create an environment for success and longevity. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say, okay? Do you know why God designed covenant marriages? Because it is the relationship on this earth that he created to most resemble his relationship with you. You can read that in the scriptures. If somebody wants to see what a relationship with God is like, with Jesus Christ, they're supposed to be able to look at our marriage and get the understanding of that. It's supposed to show you how much he loves you. Unconditional love. How much he loves your spouse. Your children are supposed to see this and say, oh, that's what it's like. God's love for me. He created an institution on earth that most resembled his love towards you. I can imagine a conversation between me and God and him saying, you know what, how good I've been to you. Yeah, Jesus, you died for me. You forgave my sins. You made me a new person. You know, you gave me grace and mercy when I deserve punishment. You gave me love instead of wrath. And I'm so grateful to God. I love you so much. What can I ever do to repay to you my gratitude? And God's saying, are you serious? I am serious, God. You got a pencil? Write it down. Okay. This is what you can do for me. I want you to take all your passion, all your love, all your gratitude, and I want you to shower it on your wife, Judy. So that people will know how much I love you by that example. I want you to put Judy first. Because Lloyd, I put you first when I gave up heaven and came down to this earth. In fact, Ephesians tells us, man, to lay down our life for our wives like Christ laid down His life for us. I want you to do that for her. Do you remember how I canceled your debt and forgive you when you sin? I want you to do that for her. I want you to set her free. You know, Lord, you can't do anything more to earn my love for you. I want you to afford her the same opportunity. There's nothing she can do to earn your love more. Remember how my love increases. Yes, God, then your love needs to increase for her. I want you to do to Judy what I have done for you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested by the Nazis in World War II, and he died in a German concentration camp. And he wrote classic books. He was a full-on follower of Jesus Christ. And while he was in prison, people used to write him back and forth, and he would give them answers that he felt like God was describing. And there's just a young lady who's about to get married, and she says, "Do you have any advice for me for marriage? I mean, we're in love, we're excited, we're going to get married." And this is what he wrote back to her while he was in prison. "Is there anything more beautiful in life than a young couple clasping hands and pure heart? Anything more beautiful than young love? Yes, there's something more beautiful. It's the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled, but they're still clasped. You know, their faces are seen, but they're still radiant. Their hearts are physically bowed and tired, but still strong with love and devotion for one another. Yes, there's something more beautiful than young love, old love. And the only place and the only way that you get there through this journey, I'm going to tell you right now, is creating a covenant atmosphere, not a contractual atmosphere. Atmospheres that just create a stress-free environment, a freedom where love and passion can grow, where I take my expectations off of you. I give 100% of you because of the vows that I've made so that we can grow to our fullest in this relationship. And if you want to change your marriage, if you're going into marriage, if you want to just help your marriage grow stronger, you've got to have a covenant mentality that I made a vow. It's forever, and I have a sign every day to remind me that this is the way that God operates. So I'd like us to do something. I'd like us to stand. I love marriage. God loves marriage. It is a powerful institution He has created for all of us. And I know that the enemy wants to fight against marriage, because if he can destroy marriages, he can destroy people's understanding of God's love for us. So if your spouse is next to you, and you can hold their hands, you can put your arm around them and hug them. It depends on how this morning went. Just on your way to church. I want to bless the marriages here. So Father, in the name of Jesus, you love marriage. I know you do. But you created it as a covenant relationship. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus, first of all, there'd be no condemnation for those who maybe... That's not what we're here for. We just want to bring hope and create lasting marriages. Secondly, Father, I just pray for every married couple here today, in the name of Jesus Christ, that they would remove the stress of performance. They would take away the stress of entitlement. And they would enter in and say to their spouse on a daily basis, "I love you regardless. Sickness and health, it doesn't matter. Better or worse, it doesn't matter. I am committed to you. I love you. We'll get through this. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here to stay. And by God's grace, we're going to see this through, and it's going to become even more powerful than we ever thought." I bless them in the name of Jesus. I pray your Holy Spirit to descend upon every marriage, to bring health and healing and restoration, to cement values in their lives. I bless them, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple, to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.